Jesus lived absolutely the most influential, transformative life ever lived. How? Well, the result was he conquered the Roman kingdom. And today he's the most influential person in America. Still, and certainly in our lives. Now, we got to think about that as we answer the question, we got to do something, but what? The church, his church, that he indwells is to be the most influential, transformative entity in the world by far. But how? Maybe following his example. Just a thought. Maybe he hadn't changed in his methodology. I left you with a question last week. We got to do something, but what? Come this Wednesday, the presidency, the House, and the Senate will be controlled by representatives who appear to have little interest in the Ten Commandments and the God of the Ten Commandments. Oh, yeah, by their affiliation, most would affiliate with the God of the Bible on paper. Doesn't seem to be evident. We're talking about trends last week and this week, and it seems to be a trend away. And so there's a veneer, but it's only the biblical God if he's the God that's holding true to the Ten Commandments he wrote in stone for all nations. And if your God is veering from the Ten, you have an idol. And that's true for every person on the planet, whether he be a senator or otherwise. Trends I mentioned last week, Commandments 1 through 4, trending away from those, the God of the Ten is being canceled and replaced by a God in our own image, who bears the same name, but he's a different God. The most egregious, by far, crime in the Old Testament. Concerning commandment number 5, regarding the family, the biblical family structure is being canceled and replaced by LGBTQ demands, including the adoption of children by every adoption agency. That's coming down the pike without a check or a balance, it appears. Concerning the 6th commandment, the sanctity of human life is being canceled and replaced by the sanctioning of first-degree murder for anyone younger than 9 months old. Now, anybody holding to that up-and-coming God is holding to an idol, no matter what they profess. And an example of this is newly elected, I mentioned him last time, I forgot to say his name, and I apologize for that. And remember, anything I say about a party or an individual, I'm getting from their website, not what's, the chatter. I go to their website, I take them at face value. The senators, congressmen, presidency, I go to their websites, read their platforms, believe them at face value. Okay, so this is not, manufactured stuff. This is from them. And going to the new Senator Dr. Reverend Raphael Warnock, Baptist pastor from Martin Luther King's church, who is going to become, not prophecy, I'm just going to suggest, see if this happens, he's going to become the new high priest of the Senate. Everybody will look to him as the word from God. He's from Union Theological Seminary. You can go to his website. You can go to Union Theological Seminary, if you can stomach it, and you will find that he is a, or that he's bringing with him, a pro-LGBTQ, pro-murder, anti-Ten Commandment Jesus. Just go to his website, go to his seminary. That's just an illustration. We got to do something, but what? And so we're taking 1 Peter as a manual for these days, for this year. What do we do? And love 1 Peter because Peter is absolutely plagiarizing Jesus on every turn, all right? Just getting everything from Jesus, okay? So if we're going to live, if we're going to follow the most influential individual ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter's a pretty good place to go, highly impacted by Jesus Christ. And so what do we do? Number one, to bring impact on America and our society, number one, chapter one of 1 Peter, we worship. We're chosen by God. We're aliens in the world, citizens of heaven, aliens here, chosen by God, born again, have a living hope. We have an inheritance. We're protected by the power of God, and in this we greatly rejoice. So no matter what the churches that Peter was writing to were going through a mounting persecution at the time from the government and from the government allowing thug gangs to maul them. And no matter what, Peter starts them with a heart of worship, no matter what. That can be, you know, that accompanies sorrow and grief and every and concern and everything else. But worship has to be there. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen? Don't start any other place. Number two, this is by way of a review from last week. We represent heaven. We are like sheep in the midst of wolves. We're to be wise as serpents, but listen now, innocent as doves. Those otherwise don't have, they have whatever rules they have. They may not have any rules at all. They can use slander and ridicule and every other thing. We don't. We represent heaven. Jesus never used slander, ridicule, and the like. We don't either. And you got to be careful when you're listening to your favorite pundits who are arrogant, who use slander and that kind of just disrespectful speech about other people. You got to be careful. They're not representing Jesus, and they're not representing Jesus' way to influence this globe and America. You know, everybody got it? Got to be careful with them, okay? They'll claim to follow Jesus as well. And where there's arrogance and the like, they're not there. That's a different direction. So we represent heaven. And so chapter 1, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, that's God Himself, holy, separated from sin, separated unto His Ten Commandments, and that's His, the commandments come from His character. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, whatever you do. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so anything that's not that does not represent the respect of heaven is an ungodly action, word, or thought. All right? We're to be holy no matter what the other side or sides do. And here's where we pick it up today, chapter 1 and verse 22 and following, the third of the seven things that we are to do to be an impact in America in 2021. Verse 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, place of truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another from the heart. You say, Well, what is us having, you know, loving one another, how does that change America? Glad you ask. It's a powerful force. First of all, since you have, this is verse 22, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love. What is the biggest enemy of love in our relationships with each other? sin, yours and mine. As we obey truth, we are overcoming that sin. Sin harms or slash destroys our relationships. What are the, in a relationship of love, what are the big virtues? Well, love itself, which is known by the sacrifice that it makes. Honor, which is chosen, no matter how the recipient is behaving. Trust and forgiveness. And let's just focus on trust for a moment. Where there's sin, if I'm madly in love with my wife, Karen, but listen to me. We've been together for a long time. If she hears me answer the phone and tell a little white lie, quote, little white lie, one, it's a grievous thing in the heart of God. Two, if she's got a brain, should she trust me? No. Sin wrecks our trust in one another, and it wrecks our relationships. It has no place in the church or the Christian life. We fight against it at all costs. Why do we need to have such an intensity of love? Glad you asked. Jesus talked about this. In John 13, he mentions, the world is going to know you're my disciples. You represent me, the strongest force ever on the planet, by your love for one another. Your love for one another has everything to do with how you impact society. It's got everything to do with it. Second to your worship of me and love for me. And he goes on in chapter 17 of John, and Peter was present right here with these words. And he says this to the Father before Peter and the others in verse 18 of chapter 17 of John. Father, as you have sent me into the world with the mission I have, as you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Speaking of Peter and all the rest of us. And therefore, my prayer to you, Father, is that they all may be unified in love, or they all may be one as we are one, Father, you and me, that they may be in us. Listen, that the world might believe that you sent me. The world needs to believe in Jesus to be truly transformed. The world's not going to believe that unless believers are demonstrating that unity that comes from a depth of love. Amen? So these lone, quote, Christian agents out there that are, you know, they're too good for the church, and they got no influence that's in a godly way, okay? What do you want to spend your time doing? Here, let's just get to the bottom line. If you're going to transform America, what do you want to spend your time doing? Growing your love for one another, both in this church and with other Christians in other churches as well. But we spend time together, we grow our love for one another. That's what Jesus taught the disciples. That's what Peter is echoing in this chapter. And he goes on to say, you've been born again of a seed that is imperishable. The word of the Lord abides forever. Let me read verse 24, 25. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you, which leads us to the next thing we are to do. And that is, we are to, number four, if we're going to change the world, if we're going to do what Jesus did, the most transformative, influential leader ever, what's the next thing Jesus did? Discipled others. When you spend time, my faith, my hope for America is in our parents and in our Sunday school teachers. That's my hope for America. It's discipleship, and in our life groups where you disciple one another. That's where my hope for God, I don't know what God's going to be doing and how he's going to be working in America. We pray for revival. We know it's possible. I don't know. But whatever hope I have, when I look at your God, at your word-centered, your Bible-centered studies, your life groups that are centered on Scripture, verse by verse by verse, applying it to our lives, being honest about our sin, repentance, brokenness, coming to God. God, transform us. When I see that and hear about that going on, that's happening in this church every week, I go, That's what my hope in America is based on. That's what Jesus did. Again, think about it. Jesus came to the planet. He could have done anything with his life. What did he do? He discipled. He witnessed. Talk about that in a moment. But he discipled. Most transforming act ever. And so we need to be about discipling one another. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, now if we're going to disciple, check out this list. Slowly. Therefore, putting aside all malice. Malice is the intent to harm another person. It could be physical. It could be verbal. You just want to hurt another person in some way because you don't like them. No place in our hearts. It's got to be identified. It's got to be rooted up. It's got to be repented of. We have no place for malice. We're tempted toward it. You're going to be tempted toward it this week, hoping that something bad happens to somebody or some group of people. No place in our lives. Malice has no place in our lives. Malice. Next one, putting aside all guile. What's guile? Deceit, lying. Deceit has no place in our lives. If a tweet or a text or an email comes across my devices and I can't verify it, I delete it. I ain't sending that thing on. And to say, well, a whole lot of people believe this, I don't give a rip. If I don't see solid evidence for this thing, and it's usually based on malice, the intent to harm somebody that others think I may not like, it's usually the root. It's got no place being passed on. We have no place with deceit. We are people of truth, of light. As bad as we want another group to be put down, whatever, whoever your number one enemy in America is, there's no place for deceit regarding them, or even malice regarding them. We love them. We want to see them saved. We can call it what it is. I mentioned a senator a moment ago. There's no malice in that. There's no deceit in that. There's none of these things. I go to his website. I'm announcing to you this is where he's coming from. Be aware of it. That's fine. That's in Scripture. But where there's malice, where there's deceit, where there's, next one, hypocrisy, that's pretending like you know what you're talking about. And you don't. And you know it. No place in our lives. Envy, which drives all of this. We want the prestige. We got a pathetic life. So we want the power of other people. And if you're a leader in some way and you got a bigger audience or want to build an audience, you know, it's all about prestige, which brings power, which brings money. Envious of what others have and their power. Slander, which is just all of these put together. Again, it's the intent to harm others verbally. It starts with malice, and then you make up a lie about them, and you pretend like you know what you're talking about, and you're driven by envy because you're envious of them, and so you slander them. And that's me. That's you. That's all of us are tempted with the five. And these have no place in our lives. And I mentioned false prophets last week. Let me mention another issue that's coming across. I think some of us have delved into this. I think maybe there might be some of us, mostly on the camera, that are addicted. You know, we're addicted. We have conspiracy theory addiction. We love it. Love the drama. Have a pathetic life. But man, if I can get on the inside and really know what's going on, and now I can be part of some big movement, and so there's an addiction. I'm being dead serious with. There's addictions to the conspiracy theories. We just love them. And let me know how you, if you want to begin your own. Here's how you do it. You just follow the list. Verse 1. Just follow the list. Start with malice. Develop a list of people you really don't like or groups you really don't like. That's where you start. You want to hurt them in some way. Compile the list. Number 2 is guile. Make up stuff about them. Just make it up. There's people out there that will believe it. And by the way, you can trust the algorithm deception on the internet. What is that? Just Google anything you want. And you'll find it's the most whacked out possible conspiracy possibility there is. There'll be thousands of others that will come up on your search engine that believe something like that. And so you can play off of them, get ideas from them. Why is that? I'm not saying the internet people are being deceptive. I'm saying their job is to keep you on the internet, so they got algorithms to kick your direction, stuff they think you like, so you'll stay focused. That's not a bad thing. It's just a real thing. It's happening. And so you'll think, wow, there's thousands and thousands of other people that hold to this. And so number two, just make, you know, have malice, develop your list, make up stuff about them, trust the algorithm deception on the internet and to get ideas. And then number three, hypocrisy. Just pretend you know you're an expert. There's a bunch of those people online. Just pretend. Look like an expert. Take a little acting. And then number four, make sure that you're you keep that envy on the inside, just stoking your drive, because it's kind of hard to get started, you know. So you want the prestige and the power and the money of others. So just let that envy drive you, and you'll make it eventually, because there's enough gullible people out there. And then one through four all equals number five, which is slander. That's what slander is: malice, guile, hypocrisy, and envy all wrapped up together. Just, you know, harm other people. How do you break the addiction? Choose, instead of malice, choose to love your enemies and want the best for them. And love covers things you don't know about. You don't just make it up. Number two, no guile, instead truth. Here's a verse for you, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, 23. Christian, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce only quarrels. There's no evidence. And again, evidence is not a whole lot of people believe this. That's not evidence. It's foolishness. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. People making stuff up. You have no part in that. Don't pass it along. Don't read it. Rid yourself of it. So number one, choose to love enemies. Number two, choose truth and only truth, and only and think about it and pass along what is absolutely verified by reasonable, solid sources. Be real. You don't have to be a hypocrite. You are in the Lord. Did you receive His love? Know who you are in Him. Ephesians 1 is coming down the pike shortly. Okay, believe who you are in Him. And then venerate Jesus. Don't venerate the evil people like Proverbs talks about. Don't envy what they have. Don't go that direct. Just refuse to go that way. And the bottom line, instead of slander, is the golden rule. Treat other people the way that you want to be treated, even your enemies. And follow this manual. Instead of getting wrapped up in conspiracy theories and garbage that's just going to wreck your brain, and you know what's going on, you know how much time this is consuming, do 1 Peter, what he advocates. Time in worship. Get caught up in God. Time representing the kingdom of heaven. Time growing love for one another. Time discipling one another. And we're going to talk about witnessing in a moment and being obedient to the state as best we possibly can, and trusting and praying to the Lord. Those, that needs to consume our lives. Or, let's just move on in this passage. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it, this is verse 2, that by the milk of the Word, that by the Word you will grow, not speculations, in respect to your salvation, if you've tasted indeed that the Lord is good. Focus on the Word and the things the Word guides you into, not the speculative kind of stuff. I did mention false prophets last week. Just wanted just a little note on them, since they're in front of us right now. Verse 1, therefore, putting aside malice, some degree, another, it seems to be guiding some, guile, that's deceit, that's totally there, hypocrisy, that's pretending like you're hearing from God. You're somebody. You're more spiritual than the rest of us. Hypocrisy. Envy of other prophets that are making it bigger than you are, man. You gotta keep it up. You gotta come up with the latest, greatest. And then slander, always ends up being part of these false prophecies. Here's a word, okay? Here's a word for you. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Seriously, I want everybody to write it down. You'll need this. It's going to hit you this year. Deuteronomy 18, 20. I want you to write that down. Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. This is, you share this in a nice way. What's happening, by the way, and you can turn there if you want to in your Bible. I'll give you a moment. What's happening, by the way, I have spent way too much time nauseated by this nonsense. But I'm a pastor. I want to know what's going on. I hate doing this. After this week, I'm done with it. I'm moving on. It's nauseating. But these guys and gals, you know, that are being presumptuous and saying things that everybody wants to hear. You know who I think about? I think about Micaiah. Remember 1 Kings 22, verse 1 and following? You got Ahab and who's the J guy? Jehoshaphat. You know, they're gathered together, and you got all these prophets, and they're all figuring out what do the people want to hear? What does the king want to hear? Just saying everything everybody wants to hear. Good stuff about them, bad stuff about their enemies. And it all just line up together. And then Jehoshaphat goes to Ahab because he smells the nonsense. And he goes, isn't there another prophet? Basically, he's saying, is there a legitimate prophet? Besides all the prophets of Israel, is there a legitimate guy? And Ahab goes, there's a guy named Micaiah, but I hate that guy. He's not prophesying good about me, but bad. I hate that guy. Come on, let not the king say so. So they bring him in, and he initially sides with all the other prophets. Just say it's what, you know, and both the kings, you know, and the people gathered know he's just messing around with them. And, you know, so he's charged with telling them the truth. He tells them the truth. It happens. And that's kind of the way it is in America right now. There may be some true prophets out there. Again, if people, not these generalities. There's all these generalities about good stuff that's going to happen in America and all of this, you know, this highfalutin stuff. You know, things that can't be proven or disproven. That's where they normally go. But with the President Trump thing, now they've been revealed that he's going to have a second term, and these are the things going to happen in the second term. It's not about some other second term down the line. Clearly, I've listened to enough of it. It's a second term following the first term, and these are the things, and here's the enemy coming after him, and here's the good stuff he's going to do, and he's going to somehow make it, and you know, all of this highfalutin stuff, and they've been unmasked because it's not going to come true. And so these false prophets now of America are saying, well, one of them apologized, Jeremiah Johnson, but and maybe others, I don't know, but one guy. But the others are going, well, it still may come true, or now the trend in the last few days is it actually has come true. The prophets were right. We got two presidents. Wow. Just nonsense. And then before that, though, as they're struggling to figure this out, they're going, well, everybody makes mistakes. This is the one time you should not turn against the prophets of America. This is too important of a time. Don't buy, what's the word? Don't buy that. I got to be careful here. I want to honor them as well. I'm just calling them out. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. Here's the word to the church, to the Old Testament church, gathering of believers, and I think I think God's just as capable of guiding prophets today, true prophets. Verse 20, the prophet who speaks a word, listen now, presumptuously, making a presumption, speculation. The prophet who speaks a word presumptuously, and this is part of the law, the Ten Commandments, okay, this is one of the laws rolled out of that, okay, the respect for God. Do people get it wrong? Yeah, all of us get it wrong sometimes. We all do. God never does. And if he says something directly to a person, it's not going to be wrong ever. And if it is, he comes out looking like he's out of control. He doesn't know what's going on. It's a horrific thing. God can be trusted. And that's why this is a big deal. That's why it's different. Everybody makes mistakes, but God doesn't. And anybody who says they got a direct word from God and gets it wrong, they can get 100 things right. They get it wrong, they're to be killed. And I got my text. Not, and again, we're new in a new covenant, but God's got the same heart. Verse 20. The prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name. God told me to say this. This is what's going to happen. President Trump's going to have a second term, and this is what's going to happen in his second term, which I have not commanded him to speak. That prophet shall die. And you might say in your heart, well, how do we know the word which the Lord has not spoken to us? How do we know if he's telling the truth or not? Okay. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him. Basically, take him out and kill him. There's a solid line of demarcation between all of us and a person who says, God told me this is going to happen. Now, why am I taking time on this? Hopefully, this is the last time in my life I'll do it in this congregation. I hope. I'm not saying that, but I hope. It's just like I said, it makes me nauseous. Because you need to repent of tuning into these guys and gals. Turn them off. They're all in cahoots together. They've all agreed about the President Trump thing. They are now unmasked. They are hypocrites. Don't need to kill them. In the New Testament, turn away from them. And so just a couple more passages. 2 Corinthians, let's see, let me give you, Jesus said, Matthew 24, 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. It's just the way it's going to be. Just know that's coming down the pike in my name. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and following. Timothy, preach the word. Focus on the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Use great patience and instruction. Timothy, the time's going to come. Wanting to have people will not endure sound doctrine. They're turning away from the Bible to all this. What are they turning away? Wanting to have their ears tickled. This is in the church. They're not content with studying Scripture. They want to have their ears tickled to something more spectacular. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. Malice, what they want to hear about the people they don't like, and what they want to hear about the people they do like, and all this fanciful stuff. People will just accumulate all these false teachers who will turn their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Timothy, you got to stop that stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 12. It's Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. I'm going to continue to say what I'm saying to you, that I will cut off, I'm attempting to cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as legitimate. I'm going to cut off their opportunity. I want to expose them. Even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. You got to be careful. Titus chapter 1. And verse 7 and following, a word to pastors, a word to me. I'm trying to obey this word right now. Hold fast, pastors, elders, hold fast the faithful word. Focus on it. Exhort folks. Refute those who contradict. For there are many empty talkers and deceivers who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of gain. What's going on? And there's numerous other passages. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told to test the spirits and identify the faults. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, same thing. Numerous other passages, but especially to leaders. And so I'm just giving you, as a pastor, charged with responsibility for the sheep, I'm just saying, focus on the word, not the speculative nonsense. All right? So hopefully, last word on that, like ever, I hope. Okay? So that's verse 1. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander, no place in our lives. Verse 2, like newborn babes, if few newborn babes around here. What do they do? When it's time to eat, you can dangle anything in front of them. They're focused on one thing. They got to have the Word. And that's the way we should be. We want to know our God. We want to know His. We want to know Him through His Word, not speculative nonsense. And there's just, you can put up doors in front of us and walls, and we're going to beat them down. We're going to go through them. We've got to have the Word of God every day. That's what's in the heart of believers. And I love that about this church. It's about the Word. Put away speculation, hypocrisy, anything that's deceitful, the Word, that by it, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the milk of the Word, that by it you may be able to grow in respect to your salvation. And that's what we're all about. Disciple one another in the Word. And so, verse 4, here's the picture. Coming to Him as a living stone, we're like stones. And this is the illustration being used here. He's the choice stone, rejected by the political leaders. But man, He is the stone we build our lives on, our church on. Verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up. Notice it's not just one person with the Bible. It's all of us being built up, supporting those above us, resting on those below us, in fellowship with those around us. We're all together growing each other into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We represent God to people, and we represent heaven on earth. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, that's worship acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, I mean, it ties together. Verse 5 just ties together the whole letter so far. That's who we are, building up each other, growing together as we build our lives off the cornerstone and follow His lead and His example. Amen? Want to transform America? Disciple believers. That's what Jesus did. Verse 9 of chapter 2. You are a chosen race. He's telling us who we are right now. We need to know who we are. You're a chosen race. That's why there's like prejudice in the church is like just baffling. We're the same race. You could come in as a green person or a purple person or whatever. It's not relevant. We're one race. If you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, we're in Christ, and your race and every other thing about you, unless you're a Dallas Stars fan, everything else about you, who are the Bucks playing tonight? Unless you're a Saints fan. That's the only thing. We're in Christ. Okay, so we are together a chosen race, verse 9. We're a royal priesthood. What does priests do? Represent God to people and people to God. We are all a priesthood. There's no priests there are priests in the New Testament. It's every believer. We're a kingly priesthood. We represent the King. We're a holy nation, a set aside, set apart to God nation, representing heaven nation. We're a race, we're a priesthood, we're a nation. We're a people of God's own possession. We are a people, not peoples. We're one people all around the globe, one church, local expressions, one church for God's own possession. God owns us. He possesses us, and isn't it wonderful? Why all of that? Why does He tell us who we are? What does He say? All of this, I'm telling you, that you might proclaim the excellencies of Him, that you might proclaim how wonderful the church programs are, that you might proclaim how... No, we proclaim the excellencies of Him. We're filled with number one, worship, adoration to our God, and we overflow with that. We proclaim to everybody how excellent the character of God is. And yes, it is represented in the Ten Commandments. Aren't they beautiful? And God is beautiful. We proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness. We were there. I was there. I was whatever. Morality had no meaning in my life. I just, whatever made me happy. and whatever you could do for me. Darkness into his marvelous light. No deception. We put away all the nonsense, the speculation, all that's got. We live in light. And so number five, if we're going to do what the most influential, transformative person who ever lived did to transform the world, what do? We witness to the gospel and to moral truth. Or you could just say, witness to the excellencies of God. Same thing. And that's what's going to transform, that's what we do, that's what transforms America. Now, just some practical ideas. Obviously, as we witness, as we share about the excellencies of God in light of our society, we do that with family, we do that with neighbors. If you're good on social media, use social media. If you're good blogging, use blogs. Be careful you don't get caught up on these things, though, you're not living the seven that we're talking about in balance. But okay, that's great. If you're into, and all of us should be to some degree, contacting our representatives and witnessing to them. Have you ever thought about that? Shoot the gospel to them in a very simple form. Why? They're people. Just like you and me. Share the gospel with them. You got to keep it concise. They got a lot of stuff to read, but keep it concise. Somebody, some aide somewhere is going to read that. You know, let's use it. Let's use it to influence them, to pray for, praying for revival in America, signing petitions that go to them that are pro-family and the like. That we support ministries that are influencing our representatives on local, state, and national levels. That's a good thing. Maybe you want to go that way as a career, or have a young person think about that. Rallies are fine. 40 Days for Life. We go down, to the abortion place down in Sarasota, and 40 days twice a year. That's good stuff. Go for public office. All of those things are great. By the way, one other idea: it'd be good to get some solid biblical people to form a team to go, how can this church best petition our government for the sake of righteousness? It'd be great to have that team. We don't have that team right now. That'd be a great team to develop. Point is, let's use the means, but everything we do, every communication is done with honor and with respect for our God and for our worst enemy. Amen? And as I've done today, we can call evil, evil. Okay? So, and we need to do that. We can say, President Joe Biden seems to be, he does seem to be a great neighbor. Love to have him as my next door neighbor. Seems to be a great guy. That's the way he looks to me, and I think that's true about him. But I can say his support of the murder of unborn children is extremely evil. He's party to first-degree murder. That is not slander. That's just simply the truth. Does that make sense? That's not me making it up. That's going to his website, getting it from him, okay? And then applying the Bible to call it what it is, all right? But that needs to be, again, if it's a conversation couched in a way that is, again, honorable and respectful and insightful for the people that we're talking to, not just blasting a guy, all right? So, verse 11, we are aliens, we're strangers, and we abstain from stuff. We keep verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. As we witness, as we proclaim, verse 9 and 10, as we proclaim the excellencies of God, verse 12, we've got to back it up with our lifestyle. Keep your behavior excellent among the watching Gentiles, the peoples, so that in the thing in which we are slandered as evildoers, and we will be, just the way it is, they may, in the course of time, on account of our good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, when Jesus comes back again. In other words, some will get saved. That's our greatest hope for how America can be transformed. Chapter 2, verse 13. The next one, number 6. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Everybody good with that? For the Lord's sake. And that's your favorite word, submit. Everybody good with that? Submission is a marvelous freedom in the Christian life. That men and women are all called to practice. It's a marvelous freedom. It's the freedom from needing to have your own way. What a release. Now, it's clear in Scripture, Acts chapter 4, for example, Acts chapter 5, that if government asks us to do something that goes against God, we say no, respectfully. They want us to do something that goes against God, we say no, respectfully. We're a leader, you know, but where government's asking us to do something that is not going against our God, we say yes. We submit. We can politic, we can make suggestions, whatever, but we submit with a submissive heart. And that's for the Lord's sake, for our honor of Him, for our witness to Him, to every human institution, whatever there may be, from the local level to the national, whether to a king, and that would be Nero at the time, who was a pretty, apparently, had a lot of evil stuff going on, like more than I think most of our leaders, from what we get from history. Whether to a king, even Nero as the one in authority, or to governors as those sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's what their government's supposed to do. Don't do it perfectly. We don't do it perfectly. Verse 15, for such is the will of God. Here's the will of God. For the Lord's sake, the will of God. Verse 15, such is the will of God that by doing right, what is doing right? Being submissive. You might silence the ignorance of foolish men. They're looking for a way to blast us. Silence them by doing the right thing unless it's going against God's direct word. Verse 16, act as free men. We're free. We're citizens of heaven. But don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. That would be disobeying the government. Use it as bond slaves of God. Bottom line, verse 17, next verse. Honor all men. Now, what that means is honor all men. And that's in the heart, not just outwardly. And out of the mouth, the heart speaks, right? Honor all men, whether they are leaders that you like or don't like, neighbors that you like or don't like. Love the brotherhood, talked about that, number three. Fear God, talked about that, number one. Honor the king, for us it'd be the president. Romans chapter 13 calls them ministers of God, whether they know God or not. And then he goes on to speak about the corporate realm, servants and masters, that whole thing, and there needs to be honor and respect there no matter what. So, and then marriage as well in chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Then the example of Jesus, certainly, as well as the ultimate example of this honoring government. Want to transform America? Obey and honor the government. That's what the most influential person in all time did. And then number 7, the last one, verse 21. Church, Christian, you've been called for this purpose. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps. That's the sermon from last week and this week. That's the sermon. The most influential, transformative life ever lived is calling us to minister regarding what's going on in America by following His example. That's the answer to the question. We got to do something, but what do? That's the answer. He has set the example. We follow in His steps. He influenced the world more than anybody else to ever live. His church is to do the same. We will do it only if we do what? We follow the example of Christ. He committed no sin. He never used deceit. I'm following the text right now, verse 22. Never sin. Never used deceit. Deceit has no place in him or his people. He didn't revile anybody. Got to be very careful. We can't revile anybody. While suffering, he uttered no threats. What was the secret? He kept entrusting himself to Him who judges righteously. That's the key. No matter how good or bad things get, And he went further, verse 24. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. I'm going to close with that thought. I want you to think about that. Continue to read in your own time, chapter 3. You're called to sanctify Christ as Lord of all everything in your heart, no matter what's coming down. Answer other people with gentleness, with reverence, verse 15. But right here, we're just going to close with this thing. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. The King, the most transformative figure to ever live, with honor and with respect for two evil governments, went to a cross for them, for all their people, for us. And just as a Christian people, you know, we just have no place to arrogantly slander other people. We can call evil, evil in our lives. We can call evil, evil in the lives of other people. We need to, first and foremost, in our lives, and then in the lives of others. But the bottom line is we all tend toward evil. We have great good inside of us, the image of God, but we tend toward evil. Jesus died for every evil thing we've ever thought, said, or done. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. President Biden's a sinner. President Trump's a sinner. And everybody in between. We can compare how many sins you have over against how many sins President Biden has or whoever. But honestly, how stupid is that? We're on the same boat. We all have one hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins on his body on the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you. It's just overwhelming. You're God. You took on humanness. You could have transformed this world any number of the ways that we would have come up with, and none of us would have come up with this way. No, we wouldn't have come close to coming up with this way. Your life, 30 years of carpentry or so, 3.5 years of street preaching, loving, serving, and then going to a cross in our place. There's no way we would have come up with that. And yet, you set the example. Lord Jesus, guide this church and your church throughout the globe to follow your example in the face of whatever various opposition groups are doing. Guide us to be like Christ and to trust him, to sanctify him as Lord in our lives. Jesus, we trust you. Together, Jesus, we trust you. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin on your body on the cross. Every act of rebellion in mind, in word, in deed, not doing what I should do, doing stuff I shouldn't be doing. Every act of disobedience to the Ten Commandments and the hundreds of other commandments and the two great commandments you took on your body. You knew every sin I'd ever commit. You paid the penalty of my sin. You were punished in my place. You died in my place. You rose again. You ascended into heaven 40 days later. Jesus, right now I trust you for the gift of eternal life. And now I want to follow your example for the rest of my life and do that life together with others who are doing the same. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. I'm going to put a mask on. You don't need to, but I'm going to put a mask on. Come on down if you want to talk about anything. There'll be other leaders, male and female, watching for you as well. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.